Before I came here a couple of months ago now, I was leading the equivalent of the Christianity Explained at my home church. Well, what was then my home church? St. Peter's Harold Wood. We called it Christian Basics. And I can still remember a couple of months ago at the last Christian Basics course that I led, somebody saying to me something that indeed many had said before at other Christian Basics courses. This man said this. He said, "If I'd been there, able to see the miracles that Jesus did, then I'd believe." Some Christians think similarly. If we could produce marvellous miracles in front of unbelievers, then they'd be sure to become followers of Jesus Christ, wouldn't they? I mean, what a marvellous, great evangelistic tool it could be. Something even better than Rico Tice preaching. And let's face it, that is always top drawer stuff. We could borrow a body from the local undertaker, a dead one, in a coffin, and lay the coffin there down before us. And then at some point during the service, we could bring the body back to life in the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone here would be sure to become a follower, wouldn't they? Well, would they? John chapter 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Do you remember the miraculous signs? In chapter 2, Jesus changed ordinary water into the very best claret. He restored a dying little boy to full health in chapter 4. Gave a paralyzed man the ability to play football in chapter 5. In chapter 6, with nothing more than the contents of a schoolboy's Thomas the Tank Engine lunchbox, Jesus fed and satisfied 5,000 men with plenty to spare. He gave a blind man the ability to watch Match of the Day in chapter 9. And then the piece de la resistance. In chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. A man who'd been dead for 4 days already. A man so dead, his rotting flesh was starting to pong something rotten through the heat of a Palestinian summer. That man walked out of a grave because Jesus Christ told him to. Verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Is that astonishing? These miracles were not done in a corner, out of the way, to a selective few. Not performed with trick photography or a carefully stage-managed technique. No, in view of them all, in their presence, Jesus did all these things. Well, some of the 5,000 still had the taste of fish in their mouths, and yet, verse 37, they still did not believe in him. Isn't that astonishing? I don't know what is more difficult to believe, that Jesus did the miracles, or that people saw them and still didn't believe. Now, this, of course, is why people like Maurice Cirillo and his meetings at Earl's Court are such bad news. Apart from these supposed healings being questionable, it's just not biblical to think that if I perform miraculous healings, people will become Christians if they see it. The week before last at Christianity Explained here, somebody said this, "If only I'd been there, I'd believe." Well, not necessarily, because many of those who were didn't. Of course, this does beg the question, why? Why couldn't they see it? Why didn't they understand? Surely there are none so blind as to not see who Jesus Christ is, after all that he did, in their presence. Now, John knows that's how we'll react. And so John says, let's take time out. Let's just stop a minute and see why that's the case. Before I tell you anything more about all that Jesus said and did, you need to know why people didn't believe despite all that they saw. And in explaining this, John will tell us why it's the same today. Why some people today don't believe, even though it seems obvious and so sensible to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A recent conversation that I had with a guy who's not a believer, we were talking about the gospel. No matter how hard I explained things, he just didn't seem to grasp it. Maybe you've had that experience when you've been speaking to unbelieving friends. I don't think I was complicated in my explanation. Yet he just didn't seem to understand. No matter what angle I took, he just couldn't see it. And all the time I was thinking to myself, but this is so straightforward, it's not complicated. I can believe it, it can't be complicated. And it happens to be the most fantastic news in the whole world. Why can't you see it? Well, here John explains why people like that can't see and don't understand. Verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, come back with me, if you will, to that quote, Isaiah chapter 53. It's page 740 in the church Bibles. Isaiah 53, and it's in verse 1. Page 740, and as we turn to Isaiah, we'll see why some people saw the miracles and yet still did not believe. Isaiah 53, verse 1. There's our question, do you see? This is what John quotes. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, without going into all the detail, the answer to that question is this. Those who believe the message are the Gentiles, people from many nations, people who weren't Jews. Chapter 52, verse 15 particularly points that out. And that is a great surprise. The second surprise, though, is this. The Jews, the ones to whom the arm of the Lord had been revealed, that is, the ones who saw the power of God in action, people like those who saw the miracles of Jesus, it is those people who did not believe the message. And why not? Well, Isaiah 53 speaks of a Christ who will be a suffering servant. Look at verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Isaiah 53 speaks of a Christ who will die on a cross. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. That Christ people detest and renounce. Again, verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men. And later on in that same verse, he was despised and we esteemed him not. People despise and reject the suffering servant because he's not the sort of Christ people want. See verse 2? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And again, verse 3, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. People don't believe in this Christ, in Jesus Christ, because they don't want this sort of Christ. They don't want a suffering servant, one who goes and dies on a cross. Because suffering and serving is not what we want, is it? Do you want to suffer? Of course you don't. People do anything not to suffer. They'll pay thousands of pounds not to suffer. Look at Harley Street. You pay other people not to be so that you don't have to serve yourself. You pay other people to do your ironing. You employ a woman what does to do your cleaning. And we here at All Souls so much don't like serving that we hire lay assistants to do it. It was them that told me to say that. Now, do you see, as we come back to John 12, a suffering servant is so not what we want that even after Jesus performed all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still did not believe in him. Chapter 12, verse 37. It's not because there wasn't enough evidence to believe. No, they saw the miraculous signs. It's just that they didn't want this sort of Christ. A Christ who goes to the cross. A Christ whose glory is seen in his death indeed. You see, that is the point of John chapter 12, verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. See, Isaiah spoke of people rejecting the Christ because Isaiah saw the glory of Christ was in his death on the cross. And indeed, that is what John tells us all the way through his gospel. That Christ is glorified when he dies. But people don't want that sort of Christ. Some of you will know chapter 6 of John's gospel, where we see people wanting to make Jesus a king, an earthly king. But as soon as he taught them that he was to suffer and die, they rejected him. Now, if you've spoken to your friends about Jesus, you'll know that people don't want this sort of Christ. Your friends don't like it when you explain the cross. You see, the Christ who goes to the cross tells me I'm a sinner. That's why he had to go to the cross. The Christ who goes to the cross tells me there is no other way to God, because at the cross he and he alone dealt with sin. People don't want that sort of Christ. The Christ who goes to the cross makes demands on my life, because just as he went to the cross, I will have to follow the way of the cross as well. People don't want that sort of Christ. So like all the Jews who saw the miraculous signs, who had all the evidence they could possibly need, still people don't believe. Or if they do, they won't admit it. Look, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, did believe in him. But because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess their faith. Well, of course, some of them believed. Well, they had to, didn't they? When you've seen all that Jesus did, and it's happened in your presence, well, there is no intellectual reason not to believe. So, yes, some of the leaders believed, but, verse 42, because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess their faith for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they love praise from men more than praise from God. Now, that is the issue for so many, isn't it? They know the truth about Jesus Christ. Well, these people had seen it with their own eyes. Many know the truth. They can't deny the truth, but they're not prepared to live the truth. I had my hair cut about 10 days ago. Hope you like it. And the girl cutting my hair asked me about my job. And so I told her what I did, that I worked here. And inevitably, we got talking about Jesus Christ. You do, of course, realise that that is a very brave thing of me to do. Evangelism while having your hair cut is a dangerous business. The gospel offends and they've got the scissors. So naturally, I tried to explain the gospel in the most faithful but reasonable terms I could. And as I did, it became clear that this girl had spoken to Christians before. Yes, she said, I believe God's there. Snip, snip, snip. And as the conversation went on, I believe Jesus existed. Snip, snip, snip. I believe that he died for our sins. Not that I think she really understood what that meant. And so all the time while she was snipping away, I was thinking, well, then if you believe all that, why don't you follow Jesus Christ? And then we got to the heart of the issue. What will my friends say if I become a Christian, she said. They'll reject me, won't they? They'll think I'm weird. Well, fine friends they are if they do that. And then she began to speak to me of the things that she wouldn't be able to do anymore if she became a Christian. I'm not prepared to give all that up, she said. See, it all boiled down to this. She liked people liking her. Well, we all like that. But she liked it to such an extent that she wasn't going to turn to Christ. She liked her life as it was. She didn't want Jesus to upset things. That's just like these men here. You see, verse 42, they loved their position in life. They loved praise from men more than praise from God, verse 43. Do you see? They didn't want to suffer. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue, verse 42. And they didn't want to serve God, verse 43. Suffering and serving. That's the way of the cross. See, so often the reason people reject Jesus Christ is not because they're not convinced about the truth, but because Jesus is not the Christ they want. He challenges our lifestyle, doesn't he? He demands that we put him above everything and everybody else. Christian, that's why sometimes you seem to get nowhere when you tell people the gospel. Now, you'll know of times when unbelievers have raised question after question after question, and every time you've answered one of their questions, another objection comes forward. Well, when that happens, be sure it's not always because the questions are bothering them. Sometimes it's because the Christ that's confronting them is bothering them. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, investigating the claims of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you, keep asking your questions. God stands up to the questioning. But let me ask you to be honest with yourself at the same time. Don't hide behind the questions. See, are you asking the questions because you need them to be answered, or to excuse yourself from following Jesus Christ because you don't like the sort of Christ he is? Well, if that is you, then John warns you. And he says this, beware of playing with Jesus Christ in this way. Verse 39, for this reason they couldn't believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he's blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Do you see, if you reject the evidence of Jesus Christ that is clearly before you, then it may be that God will blind your eyes and deaden your heart so that eventually you cannot believe the evidence that is clearly before you. You can't understand it. You can't see it anymore. I worked with a guy called Steve when I used to work in an office. We became very good friends, and in fact, such good friends, I was his best man. And over the years that we got to know each other, we had many, many conversations about Jesus. He told me on more than one occasion that he was convinced it was true. I can even remember him telling others in the office that they ought to take Jesus seriously, even though he wasn't a follower himself. See, there was something very odd about Steve. He was attracted to Jesus Christ, and yet he didn't like what Jesus Christ demanded of him. On several occasions, I really thought he was going to become a follower, but he never did. And as time went on, and as he heard more and more about Jesus, he actually became less and less responsive. Now, you see, reading this, I understand why. See, Steve was separated from his wife and baby son and sleeping with another woman, and he didn't want a Christ who would demand that change. He didn't need any more information. He was convinced, but he wasn't prepared to change. And here's the danger. Every time he rejected the gospel message, God blinded his eyes, verse 40, and deadened his heart, so that eventually, even though he could see Jesus Christ standing before him, he couldn't understand the issue. Unbeliever, beware today. See, there is actually a danger every time you hear the gospel and fail to respond. The danger is that God will blind your eyes and deaden your heart. Well, if somebody rejects you over and over again, don't you eventually say enough is enough? That's why Jesus reacts as he does in verse 44. Jesus cried out. It's very strong, isn't it? You ever had that experience of not being able to make yourself understood, so you eventually want to shout at people? Happens in dreams, doesn't it? Happens in real life as well. Take a day trip to France. If you have no French at all, like me, like most Englishmen, I just speak English slowly and loudly to make them understand. Well, Jesus cried out that people would understand who he is because he had before him people who didn't seem to understand. Because this really matters. You've got to get hold of this, he says. And he cried out here because this is the final public challenge to the crowd. From here on in John's account of the gospel, Jesus is going to the cross. This is the last time Jesus will teach publicly. And so for a crowd around him, many of whom have rejected him, this is the last chance to hear and understand who Jesus is. Now, yes, that may be the same for some here today. That has come home to me more than ever this week, as on Tuesday afternoon I went to the funeral of a friend from college days. James was just in his 40s. And we think it's never going to happen, don't we? Well, it will. It does. Well, Jesus cries out so that we won't miss out. He cries out because there is nothing more important than to believe in him. Because how you react to him is how you react to the Father, verse 44. When a man believes in me, he doesn't only believe in me, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. See, Jesus says, if you believe in me, you believe in the Father, verse 44. When you look at me, you see the Father, verse 45. So how you respond to me is a matter of light and darkness, verse 46. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Being in darkness is pretty hopeless, isn't it? I'm sure I'm not the only one who, staying in someone else's house, has tried to get up in the middle of the night and tried to keep quiet. I won't put the light on and wake everyone up. And what happens in the end? I stumble over everything and bump into doors and wake everyone up and have to put the light on anyway. Being in the darkness is hopeless. Well, turning to Jesus Christ is like putting the light on. No longer stumbling around in the dark. I realise some here may have got used to being in the dark. You've got very used to stumbling around. Maybe it doesn't even bother you. Well, it needs to bother you. If not for now, then for eternity, verse 47. See, as for the person, says Jesus, who hears my words but doesn't keep them, I don't judge him. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. But, you see, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and doesn't accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Failing to turn to Jesus Christ now leaves you in the dark, not only for now, but for all eternity. And Jesus says here in verse 48 and 47, I came to rescue you from that. But verse 48, if you fail to have me rescue you, then all that remains is condemnation. Indeed, to reject his rescue is to condemn yourself, for there is no one else who can rescue you. I don't know whether any of you watched the programme 999, where they reconstruct real-life dramas. Somebody told me that this week's 999 showed a reconstruction of a real-life rescue from a burning hotel in Manila. A woman was trapped in a hotel room that was so high up that she couldn't be rescued by ladders being put up to her. She couldn't escape death by jumping. She would have just plummeted to her death. She couldn't go down the escalator because the hotel was on fire. There was no way out. And so she was rescued by a rope being sent down from the top of the building, which she then had to grasp hold of to be rescued. And I'm told she did. Now, do you see, the rope was sent to rescue her, not to condemn her. But had she not taken hold of the rope, her rejection of the rope would have condemned her, for there was no other way to be rescued. That is what Jesus is saying here in verse 48. He came to rescue you and me. His word tells us how we can be saved, but if we reject that offer of rescue, then the word we reject leaves us condemned. And all that means is that we have to face is God's judgment. See, Jesus speaks God's word, verse 49, and that word leads to eternal life, verse 50. Will you be that foolish as to miss out on eternal life because you don't like the type of Christ he is? A suffering servant. See, rather than reject him, you need to realize it's only because Jesus Christ is the suffering servant, the one who dies to serve us. It's only because he is that he can rescue us. That's what communion is all about. Suffering to serve us. That's his rescue plan. His death rescued me. Can you say that? See, if you can't say that today, then let me encourage you to fill in one of these yellow contact cards, put your name and address on there, tick the Christianity Explained course, or put a little note down saying you'd like to talk to somebody about the things that were said this Sunday morning, and we will get back in touch with you, because there is nothing more important. And for those of us that are already following him, then let's remember, he is a suffering servant, and that is the way that he calls us as well. To suffer and to serve. Let's pray together. We concentrate on the great love of the Lord Jesus for us, that he would die for us. As we see that he is a suffering servant, let's make our own response to God in the quietness. If you're an unbeliever, you may ask God to open your eyes. May even ask him to give you courage to take this step of finding out more about this one who suffered and served you by dying. And if you're a believer in the silence, well, let's all confess that we haven't been ready to go the way of suffering and serving, and ask him to give us courage to do that. Moment of silence then.